All right, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. That church I was trying to think of earlier, Timothy works as a pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in Burton, Michigan. He'll be preaching Saturday morning first, I believe. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, when you find your place there, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we'll begin with verse number 5. The Bible says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to gather together to learn your word, to allow your word to speak to us. And we pray that's exactly what you would do this morning, that your Holy Spirit would use the words of your Bible to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, probably many of you, but when I was I still feel like I'm a kid, so I almost wanted to preface that, when I was a little kid. But when I was younger, I loved roller coasters. And I loved to go on the craziest, fastest, jerkiest roller coaster out there. If you've gone to Cedar Point, how many of you know what the craziest, jerkiest, most painful roller coaster is there? What is it? What? The Mantis, it's not. It's the Mean Streak. The Mean Streak, the big wooden one. I can't get people to go on that one with me. And every time I go, I'm like, all right, come on, let's go on the Mean Streak. And my wife, number one, I don't even ask her anymore. But I try, if there's guys in my group, I'm like, let's go on the Mean Streak. And the last time I got somebody to go on it with me was my brother-in-law, and he was in pain for weeks after that one. But I love roller coasters. And to me, the faster the better, the higher the better. But a couple years ago, things started to change. And I was getting a little bit older, I guess, but things started to change. And I remember the teens, we went to Dollywood. The first time we went to Dollywood, I got off of one of the roller coasters. I don't remember, I think it was a Tennessee Tornado. And I got off the roller coaster, and I got off, and I felt sick. And I thought, this is not good. This means I'm getting old or something. So right after I got off the roller coaster, I went straight for the gift shop they have there, and they had Dramamine. And so I bought some Dramamine, paid like $4 for two pills, I think, and I bought some, and then I was good the rest of the day. So I learned a lesson that day. Before you go to the amusement park, you take Dramamine. And now when we go, where's Heather? You know, I take Dramamine, right? We go to Cedar Point, I take Dramamine before we go. And it helps me. But one of the things, I think the thing that makes me the most sick is that down motion. Going up is fine. It's that sudden drop. You know, and that's, Melissa and I got to go to Niagara Falls Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday this week, and we were in a 51-story hotel. We were on the 43rd floor, and you hit that button to go down, and you feel it, you know, and you go, oof, yeah, that didn't feel that good. I should have taken Dramamine before we went on the elevator, I guess, one of the things that roller coasters do is a lot of times, especially apparently as we get older, they make us have an upset stomach. They make us not feel good. Well, I was thinking about this message today, and that came to my mind when I was thinking about, as a parent, there are times when you're not sure what's going on, or there's ups and downs like there is on a roller coaster. And when you go up, things are good, but when you go down, things don't feel so good sometimes. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, this is like the roller coaster of spiritual fatherhood is what Paul is describing here. And so in verses number 1 through 4, as we, last time I preached, we talked about, he sent Timothy, and he said, it's better that I be left alone in Athens, and I'm going to send Timothy to establish you. And we talked about establishing or grounding people in being learning to stand, and that was the title of it, is Learning to Stand. We, as Christians, as baby Christians, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know that as a baby Christian, you have to learn how to stand on your own two feet, how to stand on God's word as a Christian. And so Paul He says, when in verse number 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know." There was going to be tribulation coming into their lives. It was something that was going to happen. And so parents know the feeling of these ups and downs. You have fears, and then you have relief from the fear. And then you have anxiety, and then there comes comfort. Well, the comfort isn't what bothers me. It's the anxiety. It's not the relief that bothers me. It's the fears that bother me. Paul had told us in chapter number 2, verse 11, that he considered himself as a father to them as spiritual children. And so Paul said, "Hey, let me give you some insight into this roller coaster that happens with these people. But let me also warn you or preface it with this. It doesn't take wrongdoing on the part of the child to cause the roller coaster. My kids, maybe it's because of wrongdoing that they have done, but it doesn't take them doing something wrong for me to have worry or for me to have anxiety over things. Last Sunday morning, Andrew came home, and one of the changes that I'm excited about here is that Junior Church, with Brother Joe moving, Junior Church, there was a hole there, and Marsh and Randy Jackman have stepped up, and they're taking Junior Church for the first half hour each week. So if you see them come in late every Sunday morning, it's because they've been up in Junior Church. Well, that was their first week last week with the kids, and I was told by, I think, Miss Stacy that the kids weren't very good. And so we got home, and I asked Andrew, I said, "So were you good in Junior Church this morning?" And he goes, "Yeah, well, no." He goes, "Who told you?" I said, "Nobody. You just did. I just asked you." I had a feeling, though. I had an anxiety feeling that something may not have gone very well. And so we had to talk about that. I hope he was better this morning. Okay, good. She's going to lie to me while I'm up here anyway. Listen, not all afflictions are a result of sin in the life of the believer. In fact, he says in verse 3, he says, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." In other words, as a Christian, there will come afflictions in your life. Afflictions is a part of life, but it's a part of the Christian life. There will be afflictions. It was appointed to you. And he says he told you in verse number 4 that you would suffer tribulation. And he says, look, he says, "And even as it has come to pass, and you know." So Paul knew that this church, this young baby church, had experienced some tribulation. They had experienced some afflictions in their lives. And I know that you have experienced afflictions and you have experienced trials in your life. This week, I got to go pray with Harold Balch before he had surgery. Surgery went perfectly. Couldn't have gone. In fact, the doctor said it was the best. This procedure, it was the best one that he's ever been able to do. But Brother Harold still needs our prayers because he's not saved. I got to give him the gospel. I got to give him the gospel while I was praying. I was going to get in there again. He went through an affliction this week as a non-Christian, but for his family, it was an affliction to go through also. We go through afflictions. People in the city of Warren have been going through a lot of afflictions lately. And by the way, just if you haven't been able to go out and help anybody, I would encourage you to try to do that, because not for yourself, but you'll learn and you'll see some things. And what, you know, if you were spared from the floods, you'll see some things that those people had gone through. But afflictions are part of life, and they are pointed into the life of a believer to exercise faith and make them stronger. We go to the gym. Some of us go to the gym. Some of you go to the gym. Sometimes we go to the gym. We go to the gym to exercise our muscles, to give us more strength, to give us more endurance. And that is part of the Christian life too, is that afflictions come in. We afflict our muscles is what we do. We afflict them with pain. We afflict them with tearing them down slightly so that they will rebuild and rebuild stronger. Well, part of what the afflictions do for us as Christians is they tear us down a little bit, maybe so we can see that we don't have our eyes on Christ. Maybe we do have our eyes on Christ, and it's just to make us stronger. So Paul, he said, "I know you've been through these things, but I think a lot of times we can take the personal aspect out of ministry. And we can say, well, it's only personal because it's me. I'm not as good of a Christian as Paul, or I'm not as good of a Christian as this person." And sometimes I've met preachers who I think that they think the more mean they can be, or the more stern or more unemotional they can be, that makes them a better pastor, that makes them a better preacher. Well, Paul, you all right, Danny? Is Jeff okay? Okay, good. But Paul, he said, look, I know that you're going through some things, and as a father figure to you, that makes me uneasy. So we're going to look at three things this morning. Number one, the father's fear, a father's fear. A father can have the anxiety of the unknown. He says in verse number 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Paul did not know what the spiritual status was of this church. To forbear means to patiently endure. We are told to forbear one another in love. We are told to patiently endure each other as Christians, but as members of this body. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience to endure each other. Some of us take more patience for the rest of you than others do. But we are to patiently endure. That's what it means to forbear one another. So he says, look, when I could no longer patiently endure, I sent to know your faith. There's an anxiety when we don't know what's going on and we don't know what's happening, especially with our children. As a parent, our anniversary was last month. It was VBS. We couldn't go anywhere. It was our 15-year anniversary, and so I said, I'm planning something. We're going somewhere without the kids, without anybody else. And we needed that time by ourselves. We needed that time without our kids. But Monday night, we were walking down by the Niagara Falls. We got there Monday afternoon. Monday night, or maybe it was Tuesday morning, I don't remember. I looked at her and I said, I missed the kids. I didn't want them there, but I missed them. I don't know if that makes sense, but, they're in good hands. They're with Granny and Papa. You know, we know it. We know that they're in good hands and there's nothing to worry about. But when they're not with you, you worry about them. Timothy had been ministering at this church, and Paul knew that they were in good hands, but he still had this anxiety of the unknown. And Paul, he said, I couldn't bear it any longer. And I don't know if he didn't want to pull Timothy away or what, but he finally said, Timothy, I need to know. And so he calls and he sends for Timothy to come tell him what's going on. His patience was wearing thin. He couldn't stand and not know what that church is doing. I know that right now, Pastor Tracy he's down in Kentucky, I believe. He is enjoying his time away from here, but I know that he's going to call me today or text me today and ask how things went, because he's concerned, because he is our spiritual leader. And it's normal for even though it's good to get away and it's good to be separated once in a while, there's a fear or an anxiety of the unknown. And so there's the anxiety of the unknown. There's also the anxiety of the undesired. He says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The word lest carries a negative connotation. We don't typically use it in a positive manner. We don't say, I'm going to do this lest I have to spend time with my wife. That's not a positive thing. That's a negative thing, right? I get to spend time with my wife. But he's saying, lest the tempter come in and tempt you. There is an anxiety that the undesired has happened. When you don't know what's going on, as a father, I know this, and as many of you as parents, you know this, or if you've got a dog or whatever, you know that there's the anxiety of the unknown. Many of you are wondering if your dog's tearing up the house. We're getting a dog, did I tell you that? Yeah, we're having a family debate about the name right now, but we'll have to take a church vote on that or something. But when my kids aren't with me, there is an anxiety. And I don't mean that it consumes you to the point you can't function, but there's an anxiety of saying, are they safe? What if evil has gotten to them? What if somebody has gotten to them? What if when my kids are in the backyard and you don't hear them for a little while, you wonder, did somebody take them? And you think, well, somebody will bring them back if they took them. But did somebody take them? And you begin to have anxiety of like, I want to know. And you go out and you check on them because you want to see them. And I think this is how Paul felt. Because he said, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Here's what in his mind, he may have been thinking, look, I know I've taught you the truth. I did everything I knew how to do. But I know how crafty Satan is. What if he found some way to sneak in and entice you away from the truth? So Paul had an anxiety of the undesired. He had an anxiety that something may have pulled them away. He's also the anxiety, he had anxiety of the unproductive. In verse number 5, he says, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know, if you've ever worked real hard on something, as I'm sure you have, and if you're like me, you get done and you go, man, that was a lot of work. And you look back and you go, I messed up at the very beginning and I got to start over. When we were decorating for Vacation Bible School, we were putting these, you know, you saw those red and yellow curtains hanging down the sides. Well, originally, those were draping front to back on these beams, and we had got up there, and I got all these curtains up, and Aaron, I think, was helping me, or whoever was helping me. I came down, and I looked at it, and I went, I don't like it. I didn't like it at all. Took them all down, and we started over. Now, that labor was in vain, okay? It didn't accomplish anything, other than finding out that I didn't like what I did. But we redid it. Now, is Paul saying that it would have been pointless for me to have come there to Thessalonica? No, because listen, 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that we are to continue in work because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul's labor would not have been in vain in his own life. He would have certainly received the reward for his actions. He certainly would have been blessed by God for his efforts. But it could have been in vain in their lives if they had turned from what he had taught them. And so he had a fear of being unproductive. Now, I've worked, when we would work in a church, and we'd maybe hang some speakers or something, and you get done and you find out that there's this problem, and you got to go back and you got to redo it. And you know what? It bothered me to do that. While I was still being paid by the hour, my attitude could have been, well, I don't care, I'm being paid by the hour, I'll go redo it. But it bothered me that I messed up. It bothered me that that time, even though I was compensated for it, that that time didn't produce the results that I had hoped for, the results that I had wanted. And so I think Paul, as all of us, did not want to be unproductive. But the thought of laboring over the hearts and souls of men, only to find out that you have to start over, go back and begin at the beginning again, is a defeating thought. And I know we can think of Paul as this, and Paul was a great man of God, but we can think of him sometimes almost as superhuman, that Paul was not as we are, and he didn't struggle with the same fears and thoughts and anxieties that we do. But Paul, as a parent, as a spiritual father to these people, I believe he had some anxieties, he had some fears of what could have happened. And because of that, he could no longer forbear. He could no longer wait. But in verse number 6, he says, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Here we see a firm faith. Paul sees and he finds out about a firm faith through Timothy. In verse 6, he says, he came unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. According to the Strong's Dictionary, the word faith means a moral conviction, especially reliance on God for salvation. Sometimes, and you know, maybe we've done this, we've in junior church, I've done this, and many of you probably have, if you've taught kids, you've done this. You put a chair behind them, and you sit down, you have them sit down in it, and you say, okay, do you have faith in this chair? If yes, then you sit down in the chair, and you go, that's faith. Or you have them stand and they can't move their feet and they have to fall back into your arms. And you say, well, they had faith. That is a type of faith. But listen, faith in the Bible is not just going, well, I'm just going to act carelessly and trust that God's going to take control of it. It's not a lack of planning and saying, I'm not going to plan, I'm just going to do it. Faith is being morally convicted that what God has told you to do, he will take care of. That doesn't mean that if I fall back, if God tells me to fall back in his arms, that doesn't mean that I know he's going to catch me. It means I know his will be done if I fall back. And so if God says, I want you to surrender to the ministry, Andrew, and I want you to surrender to preach, that doesn't mean that Andrew says, well, I know I don't want to go to Africa, so God won't call me to Africa. No, that means whatever God wants for me, I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to follow his lead. And he, because of a moral conviction that I have in Christ and reliance on him, for salvation. So he heard of their great faith. And I think that if you study the word faith, it also carries with it a set of beliefs. And so Paul had he had found that, look, Timothy came and said, Paul, they're sticking with it, man. They're sticking with salvation by grace through faith. They're sticking with the blood atonement. They're sticking with baptism by immersion. They're sticking with all these different things. And Paul, this is great. And so their faith was strong. And what an encouragement it was for their spiritual leader, for their spiritual father to find out that their faith was strong. And he says, not only that, he says, I've heard of your faith and charity. We can have all the right doctrine. We can have all the right teaching and not have charity. And without charity, charity suffereth long and is kind, but without charity, it's in vain. It's as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean anything. Listen, we can have all the right teachings, but if we don't love people, we're missing the boat. We can teach all the right things here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but if we're not going to go help our community who's struggling, our community who is affected by a flood, if we're not going to go help meet their physical needs like Jesus did, as Pastor says, if we're not going to minister to somebody in their time of need, we don't have the right to minister to them when things are good. And so he said, look, your faith and your charity. And sometimes we think, well, that's just between us. You know, we love each other. That's great. But we're to love, and we're going to talk about that tonight, but we're to love those that are without also as those that are within. And so they had a firm faith. They were firm in their charity and their love and affection. But also he says this, and I think this is interesting to me. In verse number 6, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. It joyed the heart of Paul that these Christians thought fondly of their time with him. Of course, this would have been a sign to Paul that they had stuck with the doctrines and teachings, that they had done what he had told them to. But I don't think that we can ignore the emotional connection he felt towards these people. Last Saturday, I was mowing my lawn, and I was listening to a sermon by Mac Brunson from First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. And he made a statement, I've been thinking about it all week long, and he said this. He said that a man with a pastor's heart has great care and concern for people, even those who don't like him. Man, I tell you what, that is so true. There's teenagers that don't like me, right? Don't nod. There are teenagers that don't like me. Thank you, William. There are teenagers that don't like me, but I still love them and I still pray for them. Well, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain to you that why they can continually look at me with the nasty faces and mean faces, and they can, William, and they can, thank you, and they can keep, you know, going against everything I say and just completely bucking me, and then for me to love them and pray for them, I can't explain it. It's nothing spiritual about me. It's what God put in me. And a pastor says, look, I know that this person doesn't like me, but man, I still love them, and I still am concerned about them, and I pray for them. Paul had an emotional, I believe, attachment given from God. But, you know, as much as I found it to be true that even though somebody may not like you, you still have a concern for them, it's a lot better when they do like you. You know, it's a lot better. It's a lot better to spend time with somebody who likes you, somebody who wants to be around you. And I think you can't take that away from this passage with Paul, is that he had a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. So they also had a desire to see each other. And it brought joy to the heart of Paul. And by the way, what's the difference between joy and happiness? God gives joy. Happiness comes from a circumstance, a possession, or something else, because it's fleeting. It's going to go away. But joy that Paul is talking about is true joy from the Lord given to him. So he had a desire to see his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, and they desired to see him too. We can't take away from the fact that it's good to have an affection for each other. If there's somebody in your life, you say, I look to that person has been a spiritual leader to me, they've been an encouragement to me, they've taught me, they've whatever it is, it's okay to have an affection for that person and say, man, I really love that person. That's a good thing, because that person, if they're a true spiritual leader to you, a true spiritual father in your life, they have that love and affection for you. And so they had a desire to see each other. Timothy, he says in verse, at the beginning of verse number 6, but now when Timothy came unto us, came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. So we've seen all the good things that Timothy brought to him, but what about that word good tidings? The word, I'm gonna destroy this, but the Greek word is euangelizo. Euangelizo. All right? I think that's how it's spelled. Euangelizo. That's how it is. That word is where we get our word evangelize. The word evangelize comes from this word where he says, good tidings. That word is used other places in scriptures, Luke 1:19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings about the birth of Christ. Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, speaking after the birth of Christ. Luke 8:1, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the 12 that were with him. So Jesus spoke the glad tidings. Acts 13:32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers, again, more glad tidings. Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This passage in 1 Thessalonians is the only time that that word is used in the New Testament where it doesn't refer to Christ in the gospel. But I think it helps us to see something. Listen, what Paul heard from them, from Timothy, was not just good to hear. This news to him was like hearing the good news of the gospel. It was an important thing what Timothy brought to him. And why is that? Because the Great Commission was not to go evangelize the world. The Great Commission was to go teach all nations, meaning to enroll them, baptize them, and then teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. It's threefold. It's to see them saved, to baptize them, and then to teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. I think it's 3 John. There's verse number 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. John said, look, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, not talking about his physical children, but his spiritual children. And as a parent, one of the greatest things is when your child talks to you about spiritual things. I love it. I love those conversations. And he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Now, I had to think about that for a second because I thought the greatest joy we could have is to see someone saved. But he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children, hear my children walk in the truth. Listen, the Great Commission is not fulfilled with seeing somebody walk the aisle and trust Christ as their Savior. The Great Commission is fulfilled when they're baptized and they're taught all the scriptures. That's the Great Commission. So for John, he said, look, yeah, I love hearing that somebody got saved. But you know, right up there with that, I love hearing that they're still walking in faith. I love hearing that they're walking with Christ. That's an incredible thing. You know, there are many of you, maybe you have somebody who maybe led you to Christ. I'm going to use Brian as an example. I didn't lead Brian to Christ, but I remember the day Brian got saved. Missions Conference, 2007? You don't know. What's that? 2004, that long ago. Okay. I just thought by now you'd have grown more, but whatever. No, I'm just kidding. 2004, Missions Conference 2004 at Warren Missionary Baptist Church. Brian accepted Christ as his Savior. That was an exciting day. But now, 10 years later, to see Brian serving Christ, teaching adults classes, singing, filling in wherever he's asked to with a great attitude, that brings as much joy to me as a day when he got saved. That's amazing. Brian is not my child. He's not my spiritual child. But as a friend, seeing him walk with Christ now, 10 years later, brings as much joy as it did the day he got saved. Now, maybe I'm not spiritual enough, but I tell you what, I love seeing that. I love seeing people who I've known for years and have been able to even teach in Sunday school or just see them grow up and see them serving Christ is an amazing thing. And I think that's what John was saying, that he says, look, it's not that I'm saying this is better than being saved, but he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And Paul, this to find out that his spiritual children were walking with God, and that they were, that it's no exaggeration to say that their love for God brought him great joy. That it brought the joy almost to the point of when he first heard the gospel. You're going to think about, when did Paul first hear the gospel? He first heard the gospel from a light coming down from heaven, from Jesus himself. But the joy of hearing that this church was walking in the truth and this church had stayed faithful meant a great deal to him. And as John says, there's no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. And so his teachings and his love and their love for each other brought great joy and relief to the heart of Paul, and it does to your spiritual leaders. There may be people in your life that have poured into you, have tried to encourage you, have tried to teach you, and you haven't stayed with it. You haven't walked with the Lord. It hurts them. It bothers them. I can speak to that from experience. Not just with teenagers. I see teenagers all the time. And man, I tell you what, I love, and I feel the way Paul does a little bit in this letter, where we've planted some things, and we've tried to plant, continue to plant from where others left off, but we've planted some things, and we've seen growth, and man, it's exciting to me, and I'm proud of you teenagers, I really am. I'm so thankful for where the Lord has brought you. When you're walking with the Lord, it brings great joy to me. It brings great joy to my wife, Brother Joe and Miss Jen. And it brings great joy to this church. But listen, there's many of you in here who, you may have started out somewhere pretty strong. You got saved and you were on fire and that slowly fizzled away. The people, spiritual leaders in your life are bothered by that. I can tell you that. I don't even know who it is, but I can tell you that they're bothered by that if you've walked away from where you were. But in verse number 7, we see a fresh fervor. A fresh fervor. Therefore, verse number 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted. Why were we comforted? Because finding out your faith and your charity. Therefore, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul had been in affliction. This letter was written from the city of Corinth while he was planning the church possibly at Corinth. And if you read the 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we came into you in much fear and trembling. Paul had been persecuted. So he's in Corinth. He's going through afflictions of his own there. And during that time, he gets the news from Timothy that things are going well in Thessalonica. And it brings great joy and it brings comfort to Paul. The word comfort means to draw near. In some of Paul's hardest times, he received comfort and encouragement because of their lives. They felt as though that they had been drawn near to him. Although he couldn't be with them physically, he felt as drew near to them. As a dad with my kids, I love, if I'm concerned or if I haven't seen them, and I love to hug them. I love when they run up and they jump on me and they want to hug. Now, they're getting a little bit big, so sometimes I'm like preparing for it. I'm like, here they come. And it hurts a little bit sometimes, but I love that closeness. I love to be drawn near. It gives me comfort. I love that. And Paul felt that way. He said, I'm going through this affliction. And by the way, sometimes for me, I can have something on my mind. I can be bothered by something at church. I can be bothered by something. And my kids just coming up and give me a hug and a kiss can mean the world. And it can give me such comfort to be drawn near to them. And he says, we have comfort from our distress and from our affliction. The good news of their faithfulness brought life and a new vibrancy to Paul. He says, for now we live. Verse number 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. It brought new life and vibrancy. Do you know that your work, your faithfulness to the Lord, your faithfulness to your service, your faithfulness to spending time growing, walking in the Lord, that brings great joy to other people. When you grow, you affect others. It encourages people, and it causes other people to grow. We work together. Listen, when you're not here at church, it affects other people. When you are here at church, it affects other people. It's an encouragement to people. It brings joy to know that somebody's still walking. They're staying faithful. Look, I know they're going through a hard time right now. I know that what they're going through is tough, but their faithfulness is an encouragement, and that allows us to be an encouragement to each other. We are a body, and I can't stress that enough, that we are a body that Jesus loves, and for us to, and we don't, and I mean, we don't have drama. I love this church. We don't have drama. If you've been in drama, it's no fun. I love this church. We don't have that drama, but we need to love each other. And what Paul is, he's encouraging them to do, I believe, he says, look, you've been faithful. This is awesome. It brings me joy. It brings me great hope to know that you've been faithful in your walk. You've been faithful in your faith. You've been faithful in all these things. He says, look, but let's continue. We're going to talk about tonight. His prayer for them was that they would continue, that they would grow more. He says, look, your good news that we received, brought life. It brought vibrancy. It renewed me. It refreshed me. For now we live means to be quickened, means to be brought back to life. If you stand fast in the Lord. This is a process. Listen, I use Brian as an example, so I'll continue to use him. After 10 years, seeing Brian serve in the Lord is a huge encouragement to me. And that could go from numerous people. But 5 years down the road, if Brian's not in church, the comfort I have right now isn't going to go very far. If 5 years down the road, Brian's, I've had enough. I got hurt by somebody. I don't care. I've just got too much to do. I can't go to church anymore. It's not that important to me. So I'm just going to, that would kill me. It would hurt. For when you feel that I don't need this church thing anymore. I've tried it. I've been hurt. People hurt my feelings and people hurt feelings. I've been there. But if you decide it's time to draw back, you're going to hurt those people who've loved you and who have, it's like a father to you, somebody who's poured into you. And so it's a continual process. I'm excited. I can tell you this. I've seen growth in some of the teenagers in the last couple of years. And by no doing of ours, just being able to be there and be a part of it. And I hope they continue to grow. But as they graduate, as they get out of school, if they decide, I'm just not going to keep going to church, and they get themselves into sin, that takes away life from a leader. And by the way, not just from a leader, it takes away life from our spiritual, our brothers and sisters. And so Paul, he encouraged them. He said, look, I've heard this, and it encouraged me, it gave me joy, and it gave me a fresh fervor. But he adds that at the end, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What would Timothy's report of our church be? What would Timothy's report be about Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church if he was going back to Paul and we were in the first century? Would he be able to go back and say, hey, that church is full of fervor. That church is growing. They've stayed faithful. Look, I think, and I told Michael this last week, where we were cleaning out a person's basement. Brother Will had to get new shoes after that. We were cleaning out this basement, and I told Michael, I said, you know, if I had never come to Emmanuel, I don't think I ever would have even thought of doing this. But Pastor Tracy has, one of the things he has been instrumental in my life in teaching me is serving others, serving our community, not just serving Christians, but serving people who the Bible says are without, those who are not a part of our body, people who are not a part of even the family of God. And so through our pastor's encouragement, you know, when that flood happened that night, I remember I was going back and forth between my back window, looking at the drain that was not draining. And because, you know, 8 months ago, we had a flood in our basement. I don't know if you guys remember that. We had a flood in our basement. We had to cut out the drywall. We had to start over and all that. And I would go to the sump pump. I was going back and forth. And I was thinking, if this sump pump fails, I'm going to be so mad. Because there's nothing I could do. It was coming in too fast. But I was not thinking about other people. I was not thinking about all those other people in the city of Warren who were flooding. You know, I was getting pictures sent to me from pastor and from other people of flooded streets. And my initial thought was me. My initial thought was, man, I hope this doesn't come in my basement. I didn't think about other people. And I wasn't thinking that night. The next few weeks, I think I'm going to go into people's houses and help walk through sewage and pull out furniture and throw it out at the street. But what would Timothy say? I think he'd go back from our church and say, hey, they're faithful. They're holding true to the doctrine. But man, you know what? Not only is their faith strong, their love is strong. They're loving people. They're ministering to their community. And I think that that's great. But you know what? We can't be satisfied with that. We can't say we're good, we're done, we've accomplished what we needed to. It's a continual process. Because, listen, the next time there's a flood, and how many of you got worried last night when it was raining? Yeah. The next time it floods, are we going to do it again? The next time there's a disaster, are we going to go help people? The next time somebody's in need, just a single family that, you know, and sometimes Kelly, they attend our church, Kelly Collegio, and she's a councilwoman. If she comes and says, hey, Pastor Tracy, there's this family who's in need. Can you guys help them? Are we going to do it? Because that joy that we have brought, number one, to our leader, our pastor, Tracy, our shepherd here, not only do we bring joy to him, but we bring joy to our Heavenly Father when we follow and we stay faithful, not only to the doctrine, but to the love that Jesus has told us to give. Brother Brian, you come, and musicians, what is it that Paul would say about our church? But what is it that Timothy would say about you personally? If this letter was written to the Andrew Longs of the world, and it said, look, I'm writing this letter to Andrew Long because Timothy brought me great joy. Or would he say, look, I'm writing you this letter because I've heard things aren't going so well with you. I've heard you're not doing well. I've heard you're not staying faithful to the Word of God. I've heard you're not where you need to be. We can, as a church, I think the Lord's blessed us. I think we have a great direction that we're headed as a church. But to say that we're 100% all headed in the same direction, I think would be a little far-fetched to think that. What is it in your life that Timothy would be telling Paul? Let me tell you about this one guy. They're doing good. Let me tell you about this one guy because he's really struggling right now. What do you say? Look, there's a lot of people there, but a lot of them don't show signs of salvation. Listen, has there been a time when you realize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? And you said, look, I know that I'm a sinner, and somebody showed you from Scripture where it says, for the wages of sin is death. And you said, look, oh, I know I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That gift, he offers, he says, here, I'm offering this gift if you'll accept it. Has there ever been a time and point in your life where you said, I'm accepting the gift, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Has there a time and point in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he became your Savior? If there's not, I beg you today that today would be the day that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, what hymn number?
454.
Hymn number 454.